Let's turn again to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We covered verse 4 last time, but we'll start reading there again and read verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We title the message this morning, God's Prescription for Worry. God's Prescription for Worry. In verse 4, we noted the spirit that we are to have always, that we're always to seek to maintain a joy in the Lord. We recognize that this comes through faith. This comes through believing in Christ. This comes through believing the Word of God. This comes through bowing before God, through following Him, through immersing ourselves in His Word. It comes through focusing not just on circumstances, but focusing on the God who is above all circumstances and the God who is steadfast and unchanging, even when circumstances might be changing. And it's an attitude that we're to maintain always. And sometimes it's a battle to fight it, to maintain our joy in the Lord. But as we have joy in the Lord, this is to spill over into our attitude towards other people. In verse 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, in our King James translation, this word moderation, it really is not what we normally think of moderation. We normally think of moderation as not too much, not too little. And although that is a biblical principle, what this word really has the idea of, it's really a hard word to translate, is the idea of gentleness, of generosity, the idea of not being overly focused on one's rights, the idea of forbearance, of accepting wrong from others and not retaliating. One person translates it sweet reasonableness, gentleness. You see, when you have joy in the Lord, it is to spill over into your relationships to others. That's how the Christian life is to work. The Christian life is both, if I can get my directions here right, it's both vertical, right, and then horizontal. It's both vertical. Of course, it starts with our relationship with God. It starts with our attitude towards the Lord. But when we are right with the Lord and when we're in fellowship with the Lord and we're rejoicing the Lord, we're loving the Lord, it is to impact us horizontally as well. So when I'm walking in fellowship with Christ, when I'm walking in joy in the Lord, the inevitable result should be that it is spilling over into my relationships with others. Let your gentleness, let your sweet reasonableness, let your mildness, let your humility, let your forbearance be known unto all men. A negative example of this is I heard one time of a brother, not here, but another brother who had to have some work done on his car. And they did him wrong. They did him wrong. They overcharged him, didn't do what was right. And he told us later, he stormed back in there and he just told them off. He stormed back in there and didn't act like a Christian. Okay, we'll put it that way. He stormed, and he had a right, he felt like, because they were the ones who were to provide the service. He had paid the money. They didn't do their job. And so he had every right and every reason to let them have a piece of his mind. And later he was convicted, and to his credit, he went back in there and ate some crow. He went back in there and apologized. Now, we face things like that. That's just real life, isn't it? How do you react when the person at Walmart does you wrong, right? And you've waited in line forever. And you get back up there to you return your item or do whatever it takes, and they don't think they care about you, and you're tempted to just tell them off. Paul says, let your moderation be known, not just at church. Let it be known to all men. Now, did the brother have a right? Was it appropriate for him to go back and say, hey, what's the problem here? You didn't provide the service? Absolutely. Would it be appropriate to perhaps complain at Walmart if something's really being done wrongly? But how is it, in what spirit is it done? Is it done in the spirit? And you see, some people in our culture, or this way, we are consumed with our rights. What I deserve, what's coming my way, what I need right now. And I have a right to this and a right to that. And Paul says, and the Holy Spirit through Paul says, let your gentleness, let your forbearance be known to all men. In other words, do all that you can to manifest a generous Christian spirit. Do all that you can to get along. Do all that you can to make it right. He says, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Whether that means the Lord is near as far as His coming back, and so if you have been wronged, He's going to take care of it. Or it may be the idea of the Lord is near, and He's watching you, and He sees your spirit, and He sees your attitude in this world. Now listen, when the Apostle Paul is writing these words in Greco-Roman culture, to say something like, let your gentleness be known unto all men, was an amazing statement. That was a culture in which women, for one reason, were treated just like property. The slave class was treated like nobodies. There was a definite hierarchy. There was a definite social status. And there was the Jew and Gentile thing. There's all these different classes and categories. And Paul says, let your gentleness, let your spirit of Christ be known to everybody. And you know what? That should be true for believers right here today in the 21st century in the United States of America, where we live, in our everyday life. Let your sweet reasonableness, your gentleness be known to all men. And you know where the motivation to that comes from? It comes from looking how God has treated you. How has God treated you? Has God demanded? I mean, if God were to mark iniquity, Psalm 130 says, who would stand? In other words, if God was to read off every single day a list of all the ways we had failed Him, we would just be crushed. We would be crushed if God were to get us on every way that we err and stumble and fall. We would have nothing to stand on, no hope. Now, God convicts us and He confronts us because He's a faithful Father to do that. But we also know that God is full of compassion and long-suffering with His children. And so we, as we've received this long-suffering from God, we've received this generous mercy from God. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and then let your gentle, kind, gracious spirit be known to everybody that's around you. Okay? Well, then we come to this title, as I mentioned, of God's prescription for worry. You know, a sermon like this just speaks to the sufficiency of the Word of God. Isn't that good to know that God has something to say about worry? Some of us are worriers. Everybody worries. Everybody needs this sermon. We make no bones about that. But some are more prone to worry. And I don't mock that, frankly, because I'm probably in that category. But if I wasn't, there's nothing to mock. Some people really struggle with worry. And so God speaks to this. He says, be careful for nothing. The word careful there is to be over anxious, too much care, undue care. So be over anxious for nothing. Don't be consumed by care for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I have 9 things that I want to look at this morning about worry. So buckle your seatbelt. I won't spend forever on all 9, okay? 9 things to look at about worry. Number one, we need to recognize the sin of worry. If you were to ask somebody some of the worst sins, or let's put it this way, nobody would admit to being a liar. Nobody would say, you know, I just really have a problem with lying. I just lie every day. I lie left and right. Nobody would admit that because we don't accept that. We shouldn't accept it. But worry sometimes is what we call those acceptable sins. Well, everybody worries and no big deal. But God's word right here says, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? It means what it says. It means don't worry. That means worry is a sin. We have to recognize that. You know, in order to overcome something, you need to recognize the truth about it. So God calls us not to live a life of worry. Now, worry does not mean that we don't have, there's not appropriate care. In fact, in Philippians 2, verse 20, the same word is used, this word care, when Paul is talking about Timothy, who's a faithful pastor, and he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So there's an appropriate care for things, isn't there? That's part of living a responsible life. There's appropriate concerns. But you know, and I know, that quickly those appropriate concerns can overstep their proper bounds to where they rob the heart of worship towards God. They rob the heart of joy and of peace in the Lord. If your heart is swallowed up by worry, you're not worshiping God. You're not rejoicing in the Lord. You're not resting in the peace that God gives. To put it bluntly, when we worry, when we are consumed by worry, we are not bringing glory to God. Worry doesn't honor the Lord. Worry doesn't glorify the Lord. So we have to recognize the sin of worry. Recognize the sin of worry. It does not mean, now, not worrying does not mean irresponsibility, does it? It doesn't mean throw caution to the wind. It doesn't mean live and let live. Stuff's going to happen. No, we have proper callings in life. We'll get to that later. There's things that we are called to manage as the best that we can. But not worrying does not mean irresponsibility. But it does mean trusting God. It does mean coming to God over and over and over and over again. It means really from the heart, not just with the head, but with the heart, resting ourselves in the Lord and depending upon Him. So the first thing is that worry is a sin. We have to recognize that worry is a sin. Secondly, we recognize this, is that we cannot always prevent the emotion of worry. But we are called to not let it prosper within us. We are called to not let it develop. You cannot prevent a sinful thought, can you? Sinful thoughts come. There's no control we have over it. But our calling is, how do we handle that? Do we check it? Do we guard against it? What we are called to do is to build a wall in our minds against sinful thoughts, whether it be worry or fear or whatever it is that it may be. Now, you know of the snowball effect. There's a snowball rolling down a hill. And the more that it rolls down there, the bigger it gets, right? The bigger that snowball gets, the more it rolls down the hill. You know, when we don't guard our minds from worry, we have the snowball effect. You ever thought something like this? Oh, no. What if that happened? Oh, well, if that happened, this is going to affect her. And if it affects her, what's he going to do? And that's going to mean we have to pay this bill. And then who's going to be the president? And what if the economy's crashed by that time? And pretty soon, and you know what I mean, if you've been there, pretty soon your mind is wrapped up in every scary, awful, terrible scenario you can imagine. Don't do that. Right? We cannot control a worrisome thought, a fearful thought from coming in, but we are called to guard our minds from letting worry get bigger and bigger in our hearts and our minds. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7. Paul is speaking here to the young preacher Timothy, who needs encouragement in this letter. He's down. He's discouraged. Probably he's worried. He's fearful. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7, Paul says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The word sound mind, it literally means a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. Much of the Christian life is a battle for your thoughts. Much of the Christian life is a battle for the mind. 2 Corinthians talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. It's a battle for the mind. And so Paul reminds Timothy, who's fearful, who has a lot of burdens, is a pastor there in Ephesus. He's discouraged. And Paul says, Timothy, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power, of His power, and of love. He loves you. He's with you. And of a self-disciplined mind. And so Timothy, he says, and so all of us, train your mind. Guard your mind. Train your mind to think true thoughts. Now, this is not some power of positive thinking, okay? This is not saying if you just think positive, positive is going to happen. That is not Bible, okay? That is far from the Bible. Many in the name of Christianity promote this stuff. So if you just think good enough positive things, good things will happen to you. Listen, you cannot create things with your thoughts. You cannot create things with your thoughts. But what we are called to do is to believe what? To believe truth. To believe truth. And truth is based upon the Word of God. Some people tend to thrive on worry. As if they're fed by worry. They relish worry. Maybe even subconsciously. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Think true thoughts. Think thoughts that are according to the Word of God. So firstly, we remember that worry. We recognize that worry is a sin. Secondly, we recognize you can't prevent the emotion of worry, but we check it. We guard against it. And then look at Jesus' words in Matthew 6, where Jesus tells us here that worry is futile. Worry is futile. In Matthew 6, and verse 25, Jesus here is talking about not being worried about our material possessions. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." And when we read these words, recognize Jesus is not saying don't think about it at all, because other places he commands us to provide for our needs. But the idea here is the over-anxious thought. "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worry, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, the word stature there, really, it can sometimes mean height, but it also can mean age or time. So I think what Jesus is saying here, because he's saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat and don't worry about all these things. Trust God. And so he says in verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying," and a cubit was a measurement, so as if Jesus is saying, can any of you, by your worrying, add any time to your life? Let me ask you that question. Can any of you, by worrying, I mean, let's say you worried all night. Let's say you gave everything you had to worry. Would it help extend your life? In fact, it probably shortened, right? Would worry help? Let me ask you this. Has worry, can you look back at times in your life and say, "Lord, I'm so glad I was so filled with worry then. That was so beneficial to me. I was strengthened by worry." No, you can't say that. Because worry is futile. Worry has no value. And you know that our same Lord who spoke these words, listen, Jesus who died for us on the cross, Jesus, who's the Lord of glory, who has all wisdom and all might and all power. Guess what? Jesus never huddled up his disciples and says, "Guys, come here. You have got to be more fearful." He never did that one time, did he? He never said, "Listen, Peter, I want you to think of as many scary scenarios as you can." He never said, "Matthew, you've got to lose some sleep, buddy. Get to worrying. You've got to. It's going to help you." Jesus never said that. What did he always say? He always said, "Fear not. Fear not." We sang it in one of the hymns this morning. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Precious words. And Jesus wasn't just saying those things as like we do to our children sometimes. "It'll be okay, dear," when we really don't know if it'll be okay. Jesus was speaking from a loving heart, from a wise heart to his children, and said, "Do not be afraid." And sometimes he was even sending them into scary circumstances. He told the disciples in Matthew 10, "I'm sending you as sheep into the midst of wolves, but don't be afraid. Fear me, don't fear them." I don't know about you, but that comforts me. That the Lord who knows everything about everything, that the Lord who knows everything you are going to face in your life, has told you and me, do not be afraid. Trust in me. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Your heavenly Father cares for your needs. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Worry has no value. Worry is futile. And then worry leads us down the path, again, of choking out our joy and our worship and our praise and our gratitude to God. So worry is futile. Don't take any thought. If you take thought, is it going to help you? Jesus is saying, no. Has no value. Has no help. But then fourthly, a lot of times that we struggle with worry is because we really, and this is again some more than others, but some of us really, really want to have control of everything. I'm worried about it if I can't control it. The reality is you really, in the ultimate sense, can't control anything, right? Now, has God called us to care for certain things? Absolutely. God does not, again, call us to irresponsibility. God calls us to work, to provide for our needs. God calls us as parents to watch over our children best we can. I emphasize the best we can because it's impossible to do it perfectly, right? We should try to drive carefully. We should probably wash our hands a lot during the flu season. We should, go through different security things that are proper and all that. So, yes, God calls us to responsibility. We are to make responsible, wise decisions the best that we can. But a lot of times our worry comes from the fact that I feel like I can't control this. And if I could control this, I'd have peace. If I could manage this, I'd have peace. And really, at the end of the day, what we're saying is, we don't realize it, is if I could just be God for me, I'd be okay. If I could just run my own show, and if I could just dictate everything that would happen, and I could just arrange every little detail, I'd be all right. But here's what we have to do. We have to submit to the fact that we are not in control. Swallow that one a little bit. Meditate on that one, okay? We have to submit to the fact that I cannot control everything. I'm not in control. And to submit to the precious truth that we know who is in control. And that's a good thing, that He's in control and not us. David spoke these words in Psalm 31 when he was in a very scary situation. In Psalm 31, David says in verse 12, it says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Now just stop for a minute. Put yourself in David's shoes. Everybody around him is slandering him. They're plotting to kill him. This is a scary situation. There was fear on every side. This is a fearful circumstance. So David's response, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Now, you know what? When we read the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, we know that when David had trouble, he did everything he could to escape the trouble, didn't he? I mean, he would hide in caves. One time he had his wife to make the bed to where it looked like he was in the bed and Saul's men come to get him and David has already slipped out. He did everything he could to protect himself. And that was right. But he said here, ultimately, Lord, ultimately, my time's in your hands. I could do all the tricks. I could do all the strategy and I'm going to try to do it because I want to stay alive. But ultimately, God, my times are in your hands. Brothers and sisters, do you know this? Do you know that our lives, that we every day are more dependent upon the providence of God than we have the faintest clue? Acts 17, Paul said, in Him we live and we move and we have our very being. One passage says that He holds our breath in life. Daniel told Belshazzar, the king, the God in whose hand your breath is. Your every breath comes from Him. Your every heartbeat comes from Him. You know how many things happen when you're driving down the road? You know how many crazy drivers might have been driving this morning? I'm not trying to make you fearful. The point is that it's so big you can't control it. And that you and I are daily more dependent upon the providence of God, than we even realize. And listen, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. God's in control, I'm not, and that's good. It's not just God's in control, and I don't like it. I wish I was. It's God's in control, and I bow to that, and I rejoice in it, because He is far more capable than I. So worry often comes from when we want to be in control. But also, we note, fifthly, when you and I are given to worry, what does that say about God? I know that you're not saying it. I'm not saying it. What are our actions saying? When we are given to worry, what are we saying about God? Is He really good enough to trust in this situation? Does He really care? Is He really all He cracked up to be? It's good for church, sounds good when we're singing it in a good song, but I'm not really sure that in my case, in my situation, you know, that's really what we're saying. We don't mean it, we don't want to say that, but that's what our actions are saying. I've mentioned this exercise to you before. It may not help you, but it helps me. You have a piece of paper and you draw a line down the middle. One side, put your problem. Put your concern. Put your worry. Put whatever's burdening you. And on the other side, write down God, the Lord Jesus of Scripture. And based upon how your heart and your mind is right now, how big should both of those be? If you're on a computer, what font should it be? You know what it is oftentimes? Oftentimes the problem is in a 40, 45 font, we'll say, one of the big ones. A huge font with bold letters, underline, exclamation point, and then we come over here and we write down the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, but it's written so small we can't hardly even see it. That's how our hearts are sometimes. That's how our hearts are. A man one time wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. We could say this, when problems are big and God is small. Sometimes our problem dominates. Our worry is huge. God's over here in a little corner. He's not. He's as big as we can imagine. But in our minds, in our hearts, with what we're trusting, that's what we're saying. Here's what we need to do. We need to write down the piece of paper, write down the problem over here in regular font, and write down the sufficiency of God as big as we can and fit it on that page and say, that's what I'm going to trust. That's how I'm going to believe. That's what I'm going to tell my mind over and over and over again. What are our hearts saying about God when we worry? Back in our text, in Philippians 4, sixthly, we note that we must remember the love and care of God. We must remember the love and care of God. Look at what he says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is amazing. In everything? In everything? Somebody might say, yeah, the cancer I get. Let's pray about that. The election's coming. Let's pray. That's big. You know, I don't want to bother God with my little stuff. We might think God's annoyed with my little details. You know what he said? He said, in everything. In everything. Do you know that God's love and his care goes down to the very smallest details of your life? Whether it be sick kids, whether it be the annoying person at work, whether it be some bill that's coming in and it's stressful, especially, of course, your spiritual needs, some decision that's looming that's got to be made that you just want to dread it, you want to put it off, you got to make a decision, you're not sure what to do, you don't know what to do, there's not a clear right answer, what do I do, Lord? You know that God's care goes to every single one of those things? Even down to the smallest detail, he says, you come and you tell me everything, you pray about everything. God, I can do that? You care that much? Yes, he cares that much. The scope of his love is that broad? Yes, it's that broad. In everything. It also speaks of his sufficiency. His sufficiency for every one of those needs. We mentioned Matthew 10 earlier. Let's look there at another of Jesus' words. In Matthew 10. Now here is the situation when he's sending his disciples as sheep in the midst of wolves. In verse 28 of Matthew 10, he says, and fear not them which kill the body, that are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus says, listen, you guys don't understand. My Father cares about everything. And even two, what we would call meaningless birds, don't even fall dead to the ground without the Father. You can buy them two for a farthing. That's nothing. Yet the Father numbers the very hairs of your head. What's he saying? He said he cares and he knows about every detail of your life. So don't be afraid, because you're of more value to him than many sparrows. Did you get that? You're of more value. God values you. That God would have concern about you. He said, does he really care? How can I really know? Because what I'm going through right now, it looks like he cares. You know how we know he cares? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. And the Father cared enough for you that he was willing to spare not his own son and to pour out his holy wrath and anger upon his son for you. That's how much he cares. And Jesus cares so much that he didn't just talk about coming to earth. He actually came to earth. He actually did humble himself and take on the form of a servant and was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. It says that Jesus to his disciples, it says he loved his own. He loved them unto the end. He cared for his disciples. He had compassion on his disciples. Even though he knew he was about to raise up Lazarus from the dead, he wept. He cried. He shed real tears when he saw the sorrows of his people. But guess what? Yes, you can pray about everything. Remember the love and care of God. This is no guarantee that nothing bad is going to happen to you. In fact, we can probably guarantee bad things are going to happen to you. Right? We'd be foolish not to. But guess what? God cares. And his care for you and his providence in your life extends to every detail of your life. Don't be afraid, he says. You are of value to the Father. The Father knows what you have need of. Look in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. You know, we as parents try to care for our children, as we mentioned earlier. But we all know there's a limit. We as parents can't be awake 24 hours a day. We can't, when our children get older, become teenagers, we can't have this drone that just kind of flies around and follows them everywhere. But guess what? Your Father in heaven can do all that. Your Father in heaven has such care for us that he never tires of it. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Isn't that amazing? Now, God doesn't even need sleep, right? But he's given us an expression here so we can really get a hold of this. God will never go to sleep. He's so committed to caring for his people that you can rest assured he never gets drowsy. He never gets tired. He never gets disinterested. He never gets annoyed. What he's saying is your God is perfectly, perfectly caring for you. He is committed to the care of his people. Therefore, don't worry. But what else do we see? We've already alluded to this. Back in our text, number 7 is this, is pray a lot. Pray a lot. If this is God's prescription for worry, are you praying? You have a burden? You have a stress? You have an anxiety? You have a problem? Have you prayed about it? There's probably other things to do other than pray. With most things, we pray and then there's some action to take, right? But have you prayed? Have you talked to the Lord? Have you really come to the Lord and poured out your heart and said, God, I need wisdom here. I need help here. I need grace here. I'm calling on you. You're not my plan B. You're it. I don't have a plan B. Lord, I'm looking to you for wisdom. So he says here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Bring your request to God. You know that God is, he's willing for us. He delights in his children coming to him with our burdens. We sang about it this morning. We have a mercy seat. We have a throne of grace, where God bids us to tell him it all. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Sometime you might think, and we think this, I guess I've probably been praying too much. You know, I'm asking for too much. We'll get to Thanksgiving in just a moment, but I probably shouldn't be. God probably just said, all right, take my limit. You know, sadly, we as fathers and mothers sometimes, we do have a limit, don't we? So don't ask for one more thing. You're the last person I want to hear talking right now. You know, God's not like that. He's not flawed. He's not limited. He's not sinful. 1 Peter 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Proverbs 15:8 says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Wow. God delights for us to come, to bring our petitions, to bring our needs, to bring our burdens, to bring our worries. There are burdens in life, aren't there? There is heaviness. God has not called us to bear it alone. He says, bring me your burdens. And really what we are is we are like little children who are crying out to our all-wise and all-sufficient Heavenly Father. And we need to see ourselves that way. We're just little children. We're just little children who need a father, who need one who's wise, who need one who's strong, who need one who's all-sufficient. So therefore, he says, bring your burdens to the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto God. Unto God. So pray a lot. In your prayers, don't just ask. I just emphasize that. Ask, ask. Bring your supplication, but don't just ask. Notice how in David's prayers of the Psalms, sometimes he just starts and says, Lord, help now, right? But many times in David's prayers, how does he start? He says, Lord, I praise you. I praise you. I praise you for your mercy. You're the Creator. You're the Maker. Your greatness is unsearchable. You're glorious. When you pray, brothers and sisters, don't, sometimes you can't help it. We just have to bring the petition. That's all we have time for, perhaps. But listen, in your prayers, oftentimes, worship God in your prayers. Remind yourself of the majesty of God, the greatness of God. When we get our minds upon God, we begin to praise Him for who that He is, and we remind ourselves of His goodness and His power and His mercy and His love, then it helps so much, doesn't it? It puts our prayers into focus. It reminds us of who we're talking to, who we're bringing these burdens to, who we're bringing these requests to a great and mighty and glorious God. So pray a lot, but worship in your prayers as well. Worship in your prayers as well. But our text also says this, and this is our eighth. He says, remember to give thanks. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. You've had the experience. Let's use the parent analogy again. You've done for your kids. Maybe you've given them a birthday party, and you've been going all out. And man, you planned the thing, and you cooked, and you had to clean the house and buy the presents. And you come to the end of the day and say, "You know what? That little rascal never even said thank you." How much has God done for us? Blessing upon blessing upon blessing, mercy upon mercy, and God calls us to be thankful. So God, as if He's saying here, don't just bring me your burdens. Yes, bring me your burdens, but bring me your thanks. Bring me your thanks. Remember what I've done for you. Thanksgiving is good. Number one, it brings glory to God. Number two, it's good for the soul. It reminds us He has been faithful. He has heard me. He has blessed me. I'm going to still trust Him. I'm going to keep trusting Him because He's blessed me in times past. And I'm going to be mindful of the mercies that He's given. With everything by prayer and supplication, but make sure, He says, with thanksgiving. You see, the heart, the person who recognizes that they're a recipient of grace, they must be thankful. When you realize that what we deserve is condemnation, and everything better than hell that we get, we have to be thankful. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a normal day. Even though I had trouble today, God, thank you. It could be worse. Thank you for how you've cared for me. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for hearing my prayers. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for loving me. Even, you know, everything about me. Thank you for that safe trip, Lord. Lord, here I am at the grocery store, and I just paid the grocery bill. Lord, thank you. You provided that. Everything we get from you, God, thank you. Thank you. I have a job. Thank you for my family. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. The people who have been so blessed should be so thankful, right? The people who've been richly received by God, who've richly received from God, should richly give to God thanksgiving. To remember to be thankful. And then, lastly, I would note this, is prepare for the battle. Because listen, the reality is this, is we can all listen to this sermon. We can say, that's great, worry's bad, I want to trust God, I want to have peace. But the reality is that you might forget some of this. I recognize that as a preacher. You might forget some of this by Wednesday. But then if a worry comes on Wednesday, what needs to happen? You need to be prepared for the battle. So my exhortation is this, is to memorize certain scriptures you've got in your back pocket for that when worry comes, you immediately have a weapon to fight with. I'll give you some of mine. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Run to that strong tower. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with how much? All thine heart, and lean not thine own understanding. We already looked at Psalm 121. How can you beat that? I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved, etc., etc. Psalm 46:1, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I can't remember it. I'll have to read it. Proverbs 26, 3 and 4. I need to review that one. Proverbs 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You may have your own verses. You may have your own passages, but be prepared for the battle. Because remember, it's a battle for the mind. And so when the battle of worry comes, you've got to fight with truth. You've got to fight to believe truth. And to do that, you've got to know truth. One way to do that is to have verses of Scripture memorized where you can immediately go to that truth and lay hold of that truth to fight against worry. But we close with verse 7. Don't be worrisome. Recognize the sin of worry. You can't prevent the emotion, but don't let it prosper in your mind. Don't let it get bigger. Submit to the fact that you're not in control. Remember that worry is futile, doesn't accomplish anything, has no value. When you're worried, remember, what is my heart saying about God right now? Remember God's love and His care. It extends to everything, even to the hairs of your head. Pray a lot. Bring it to God. Look at Him as your everything. You're not option one, but as it, the only option. Pray with worship. Remember to give thanks. Thank God for His blessings. Thank God for His mercies. Remember the battle. Be prepared for the battle. And guess what? What's God going to give you? What's God going to give you? When you're fighting to not worry, when you're laboring to be obedient to God, you're trusting God, you're bringing your needs to Him, you're quoting Isaiah 26:3 in that hour of worry, and you're coming to God and saying, God, I want to trust in You. Guess what God's going to give you? Something the world can't give, something money can't give, something nobody can give but God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever experienced that? You experienced the peace of God? Now there's false peace, but here's the true peace. The true peace is based upon believing the Word of God. It passes all understanding. Doesn't do much good for a preacher to talk about it because it passes understanding. We can't describe it, but it's precious. It'll guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I pray that God will bless us to take His prescription for worry and to glorify Him through a peaceful heart, to glorify Him through a heart that trusts and brings every need to Him. Let's pray.